So let's ask this question. Whenever you have a question, where do you go to find answers? That's kind of the overarching question today. And if you're like most of us, probably what you do is you reach into your pocket and you grab that little supercomputer that you call your phone and you go to Google, right? Or Yahoo or Bing or DuckDuckGo or whatever it is that you use as your search engine. Maybe some of you are still using Ask Jeeves. We go to these places and we ask these questions and you'll get an answer. It may not be right, but you will get an answer, because there are some places that, you know, some questions that you have that you just want to ask it, maybe be a little anonymous. Like, you know, somebody asked this question, and these are real questions that were submitted, you know, through a Google search. You know, it's like, so if I shave my golden retriever like a lion, will the other dogs respect him more, you know? And so they're just really worried about their golden retriever's feelings is really what it comes down to. I love this one. Is it possible for tattoos to get passed on genetically from parent to child? This is why you ask Google, because you ask anybody else that, they're going to look at you and go, did you seriously just say those words out loud? You know, like another one, it says, does it take 18 months for twins to be born, or 9? Ask Google those questions. Don't ask anybody else those things. And then I love this one too. Why does Donald Duck wear a towel when he gets out of the shower when he doesn't wear pants? It's just like, these are the questions that nobody has great answers for. Well, maybe some of them. But whether it's Google, YouTube, TikTok, or depending on how old you are, the library, we search for answers. And the question is, where should we go to find them? We're in week 3 of our series called Living Life Backward. We're working through passages in the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. If you're new today and you haven't heard the first couple of messages, you can find those on our website. But in this, we're reading through this book of Ecclesiastes. And today, our question is, where do we find real answers? Where do we go to find the real answers? And so if you haven't joined us in reading plans on the book of Ecclesiastes, I'd love for you to join us on the church, the Bible app. And we're putting up separate, different reading plans every week as we go through this. The title of this series comes from a book by David Gibson called Living Life Backward. It's a great book. It's available in the resource room out to my left, your right, and you can pick up a copy there. But the big idea of the book of Ecclesiastes, if this is your first Sunday with us, is this, that a proper perspective on death is the key to true life, okay? A proper perspective on death is the key to living a true life, because whenever you come to grips with this, that's whenever you start to live backwards. That's whenever you start to ask the right questions, like, so in light of the fact that my days are numbered, how should I live right now? How should my life look in this time? And that's where you start to discover purpose and meaning and fulfillment. And so the premise of the book of Ecclesiastes is this, is that life is vain, life is futile, life is meaningless. And then if you go all the way to the end of the book in chapter 12, the conclusion of the book is fear God and keep his commandments. So how do you put those two things together, that life is meaningless, vain, is futile, and at the end of the day, just fear God and keep his commandments? How do you put those two together? Well, the answer is the preface of the book is the same of the premise of the book. So whenever Solomon, who's writing Ecclesiastes, says meaningless, meaningless, which is that Hebrew word, habel, which means it's a vapor, it's a smoke, it's something that you can't control. He says everything is meaningless. Whenever he's saying that, here's what's crucial to understand. And so everybody perk up, because I don't want you to miss this. Whenever he says that life is vain, life is meaningless, he's not saying that life is not worth living. Because life is worth living. His point is that life in this world is like smoke. You can't grab onto it. You can't control it. And so under the sun, okay, because he says everything under the sun is meaningless. Under the sun, we struggle to find meaning. So if you want to find meaning, where do you go? You have to go above the sun to truly find meaning. That's where you're going to find it. And so once you realize that life in this world eludes our control, how should we live? Ecclesiastes 7 is going to give us some answers. So if you got your Bible, I'd invite you to flip over to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. If you're using your Bible app, just open up to that chapter as well. Because whenever you come to the realization that your days are numbers, that there are going to be things that you just don't understand, that there is eternity set in our hearts, that there is this longing in our soul that just won't go away, there are two options that we have that we can approach life with. One, we'll just define it like this. We'll call it escapism. So escapism, what are we talking about? That's where we try to numb the pain. We try to flee reality, and we try to avoid all the problems of life. And so maybe some of you, this describes either your current life or it describes your life before Jesus. But what you do is you're like, well, I'm gonna party as hard as I can, man. I mean, if I can drink it, smoke it, snort it, ingest it, whatever it is, I'm going to do that. I'm only going to laugh. I'm never going to cry. I'm going to drug myself into oblivion. I'm going to live in the past or live in the land of make-believe. And I'm going to sit on the couch and I'm going to fire up Netflix. And every single time it asks me, are you still watching? I'm clicking, yes, I am, I am, I am. Why? Because we're trying to numb the pain, ignore reality, distract ourselves from what is real. And what is real? Well, our days are numbered. So that's the first option. And spoiler alert, just in case you need me to say this out loud, it's not a good option to choose. The second option that Solomon puts forth is wisdom. We don't escape this world, but we walk in this world with wisdom. And that's what Ecclesiastes 7 offers. So let me highlight these first four verses, and then we'll talk about how we can gain wisdom. So Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 1 through 4, this is what he says. He says, a good reputation is more valuable than costly perfume, and the day you die is better than the day you were born. Better to spend your time at funerals than at parties. After all, everyone dies, so the living should take this to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for sadness has a refining influence on us. A wise person thinks a lot about death, while a fool thinks only about having a good time. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Turn to your neighbor and say, the depressed French philosopher is back, right? I mean, goodness gracious, he just sounds crazy. So what is Solomon saying? In verse 1, I mean, he literally says, the day you die is better than the day you are born. And this feels crazy, doesn't it? I mean, it really, really does, because one of the most exciting things that we experience is a new birth. Like, my favorite text messages to get are the ones that are like, hey, our new grandson was born, new grandbaby's here, our first kid was born, you know, oh, we're having a baby. And those are the best texts in the world to get, because here's what I've learned. The maternity ward is a much happier place than a funeral home. Somebody say amen. It is. I mean, that's just the reality of it. So what is Solomon saying? Why would he say that the day of your death is better than the day of birth? Let's think deeply about this, all right? So whenever a new baby is born, at that birth, what we have is potential. That's all we have. In fact, whenever that new baby is born, here are the things that you will probably hear said about that baby. He looks just like his dad did as a baby. She looks just like her mother. And you want to know what else you hear? That's about it. Because there's nothing else to say. Because with this newborn baby, all it is potential. It's the question, what are they going to be like? I wonder what they're going to grow into. I wonder what kind of life they're going to live. I wonder what plans God has for them. Birth is about hopes, dreams, excitement, questions about the future. But what is actually going to happen? We don't know. So birth is about potential. If birth is potential, then what is death? It's this. It's fulfillment. Because you fast forward, you hit that button, and you just fast forward to that baby's now 93 years old. We're now at their funeral. What can we say about that baby now? Well, there's all kinds of things. Oh my gosh, he loved Jesus. He was truly a servant. He was truly a man after God's own heart. She loved her family. She was so generous. She had a depth of soul to her. Or, well, he loved golf. Loved working in his garden. She made some really nice blankets. Or, you know, he never really loved anyone other than himself. She was cold-hearted. He was mean. I mean, they should have just buried him face down so he could see where he was going. I know that's harsh. Okay, yeah, but. But you with me? Solomon's saying this. The day of your death is a better teacher than the day of your birth. Why? Because death is better than birth? No. because a casket is a better preacher than a cradle. That's what Solomon's saying. Whenever you get to the end, the casket is going to tell a much fuller, more complete story about the life you lived than was ever told while you were there rocking in a cradle. And so when death comes, whenever it approaches, everything else comes into focus, doesn't it? If you were with us in week one, you know, we showed an uplifting picture of a hospital bed and said, hey, this is likely where all of us end up. And at the end of the day, whenever we're lying there in that hospital bed and our time on this earth is almost over, there are only two questions that we ask. Am I right with my God and am I right with my family? Death has a way of clarifying and bringing into focus the things that really matter. And that's what Solomon is talking about. He's saying, you look forward and you understand and you look ahead that your day is coming. And you look at that and you can't escape it. So stop trying to drown it out. Stop trying to laugh it off, pretend like it doesn't matter. You look ahead to that day and then ask yourself the question, what kind of person do I want to be? How now shall I live? Because my days are numbered. Verse 4, he says, a wise person thinks a lot about death while a fool thinks only about having a good time. You know, he says it's better to go to spend your time at funerals than at parties. I mean, it sounds so morbid, but it's not. Because what the fool does is they sit at the funeral and they watch their watch thinking, when can I get out of here? When can I get back to what I've got planned? When can I get back to my stuff? But the wise person says to themselves, when it's my turn, what are they going to say about me? Are they only going to be able to talk about my love of the Kansas City Chiefs and golf and that's it? Or is there going to be more that can be said? Solomon says death is a preacher. It tells us life is short and we must learn to use it well. Another way to say it is we must learn to walk in wisdom. A Bible verse that is just near and dear to my heart, and I would recommend you just memorize this. It's Psalm 90, verse 12. It just says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Because whenever we know that our time on this earth is short, that's where wisdom is born. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. That is living life backward, not escaping from it, but walking in wisdom. So if that's what we need, let's ask this question. Then how do we get wisdom? If that's where we need to be, if we don't want to be people who live in escapism, but we want to be people who walk in wisdom, how do we get it? Well, Solomon also wrote most of the Proverbs in the book of Proverbs. And in chapter 16, verse 16, I love what he says. He says, how much better to get wisdom than gold and good judgment than silver. He's like, this is better than gold. It's better than silver. This is incredibly valuable. So if wisdom is insanely valuable, then what is it? So here's the definition. I didn't put this in your notes, so if you want to scribble it down, here's a really simple definition for wisdom. Wisdom is the practical application of knowledge. Okay, I'll say that again. Wisdom is the practical application of knowledge. In other words, you know what to do and you do it. You make the right choice even when there are no clear rules to follow, telling you exactly what you need to do. It is learning the skill of discernment. It is, here's another way to say it, it is what you would do if you knew everything that God knows. That is wisdom, and it's what we need to guide us in our lives. I mean, you think about any situation in your life, what do you need? You need wisdom. You know, you're looking at your career. What's my next step? Is there a new job I need to take? What do you need? Wisdom. You're looking at your marriage and you're saying, okay, how do I love my wife as Christ loves the church? How do I do this? What do you need? You need wisdom. You're raising kids in a technological age and you're wondering, when do I give them a cell phone? When should I not give them a cell phone? All these things. What do you need? You need wisdom. You're looking at, you know, you're helping your kids raise their grandkids. What do you need? You need wisdom and all kinds of patience. You know, what do you need? You're looking at your finances and you're like, What do I need? It's a winning Powerball ticket. That's what I need. You know, no, it's wisdom. That's what we need. We need it in all of our areas of our lives. We need wisdom. And Solomon says it's valuable, more valuable than gold, the most valuable commodity in Solomon's day. Look at what he says in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 12. He says, wisdom and money can get you almost anything, but only wisdom can save your life. It's only wisdom. Proverbs 4, 7, 8, I love this. The beginning of wisdom is this. Say these two words with me. It's what? Get wisdom, right? That's the beginning of it. You just get it, okay? And so though it costs you all you have, get understanding, cherish her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. Get wisdom, though it costs you everything you have, money, time, people making fun of you because you're trying to get it. He's like, you go get it, because it will transform your life. It is the only thing that can save your life. So how do we go after wisdom? Let me give you just three quick thoughts here. The first way that we go after wisdom is we learn to fear God. We learn to fear him. Ecclesiastes 12, 13, that's the whole story. Here's now my final conclusion. Fear God, obey his commands, for this is everyone's duty. It's everybody's responsibility. Proverbs 1, 7, fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment. We fear God. Now, I want to be as clear as I can be here. What do we mean whenever we're saying fear God? Does that mean that I want you to walk out of here today just like with like just afraid, okay? Like you're afraid that if you stub your toe and a dirty word slips out of your mouth that bam, he's coming right after you, you know, that you just mess up just a little bit and he's just going to strike you down. And, you know, do you have to walk around every single day going, man, I hope that God isn't grumpy today because of the weather. You know, I hope that God got a good night's rest last night. I hope that God had a snack today and that he's not upset with people. I just hope I'm not on God's nerves, okay? That you just have to walk around all the time just fearing God, afraid of him. That's not how the Bible portrays fear of God. Well, fear in the Bible, specifically in the Old Testament, is a reverential fear. It is holy awe of God. It's just being in awe of who he is. Now, we don't do a good job of this in our culture. And I think there's two reasons. First one is I don't think we revere anything anymore. We revere nothing. We're cynical to our core. And so there is nothing that we revere. Even celebrities that we kind of revere, what do? We just wait for them to slip up so we can cancel them. That's all we do. We search through their tweets that are 20 years old, 10 years old, 15 years old. And it's like, oh, look at this one time whenever he was 12 years old, he tweeted this. He should never be able to be in a movie again. Why? Because we're cynical people. We don't fear anything. But there's another thing. It's not just that we're cynical. It's that we're too comfortable. We've become too comfortable with who God is, and this comes out in our vocabulary. You know, Jesus says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so our vocabulary really gives us away, and you'll hear things like, you know, the big guy upstairs. Or you'll hear things like, God and I, we're cool. I mean, I do what I want, and he understands. I mean, he made me this way, right? And I know we're not married and we're doing married people things, but hey, we're cool. God understands. I know I get wasted every single weekend. I know that I'm cheating my company out of money, dollars all the time, but God's okay with it because I was baptized when I was 9, so we're cool. That's not fear. That's not awe. That's not reverence. That the fear, the awe that the Bible talks about is like if his presence were here right now, in this place, in its fullest form. I was reading in Exodus this week, you know, whenever Moses is like, show me your glory, show me your glory, show me your glory. And God's like, you can't handle my glory, man. So here's the deal. I'm going to stick you in a rock. I'm going to put my hand over you so you can't see me. And then as I'm walking by, I'll let you look at my back as I walk by. And even that's going to be almost too much for you to handle. And so if he were here in his fullest form, and if he was just right here, and if his presence were here, you know what every single one of our responses would be? It would be to fall on our faces, being go, you got to get away from me. I'm a man with unclean lips. I am a sinful man. Depart from me. I am a sinner. That's what our response would be. We would fall down as though we were dead. We'd be like, who is this righteous one, holy one, powerful one, awesome one? I mean, who is this? And then you know what your response would be? I have to please him. Whatever he asks, I'm going to do. How can I make him known? How can I honor him? Why? Because that's what a holy awe does. That's where it leads to. It's this reverential awe, and that comes from fear. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's the foundation of wisdom. The second thing we do is we ask God. We ask him. Proverbs chapter 2, 3 through 6 says this, cry out for insight and ask for understanding. He's like, ask for it. Search for them as you would for silver. Seek them like hidden treasures. Then you will understand what it means to fear the Lord, and you will gain knowledge of God. For the Lord grants wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. So we ask God for it. We seek it out. We cry out for it. We ask for understanding. James, the brother of Jesus, would say, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. I love that little phrase, to all without finding fault, because what it means is that whenever I have to go to God for wisdom, and I don't know the right thing to do, or if I need his direction, and I ask him for help, and I ask him for wisdom, he doesn't look down at me and say, you big dummy. How long you been a Christian? You don't know the answer to that yet? Come on now, Turner, you're better than that. That's what my basketball coach would always say to me, but that's not what God says to me. God says, oh, I'm so glad you asked. And he gives to us. And so we learn to just pray these quick prayers, like a really simple quick prayer is just, God, I need wisdom right now. I mean, that should be in your arsenal ready to go all the time, because there's so many situations that are coming up that you're going to just need some wisdom. You're going to be having a conversation with your one, and you're like, is this the right time to extend the invite? Is this the right time to invite them to church? Is this the right time to share my story with them? Oh, God, you got to give me wisdom, you know? And then even in that, it's like, okay, God, I need help. I don't want to mess this up. And so can you please command me what to say, how to say, when to say it? Keep me from saying what I shouldn't say, you know, in this moment. God, I need your direction. I've got an offer over here, and I need to know what to do. God, I don't understand. Why is my kid acting this way? Would you please give me some wisdom and how to raise them, to love them, to show them your love in the midst of all this? God, you know, I need to understand. Why did that name just pop in my mind? Anybody, have you ever had that happen? God, is that you? Are you encouraging me? Do they need to be reached out to right now? And if so, God, I want to do that. God, I feel like you want me to do this. Is this you? Those are those quick little prayers that are in our arsenal that we ask God. And instead of just like trying to do it all on our own, we just freely admit, God, I'm not for sure what to do right now. Can you help me? And God says, absolutely, I will give you the wisdom that you need. We fear God. We ask God. Here's the last one. We trust God. We trust him. You might want to underline in your Bible, Ecclesiastes 7:13. I love this first phrase. Accept the way God does things. Accept it. For who can straighten what he has made crooked? Accept it. How do we do that? Well, Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. We trust him unconditionally. Now, most of us, whenever we began our relationship with God, we trusted him conditionally. And it was, God, if you do this, then I'll do that. And that's how most of us, almost every single one of us, that's how we all begin. But as we grow in wisdom, as we grow in maturity, it begins to move more into unconditional trust. And it is, God, I am going to trust you no matter what happens in my life, because I understand that you are God, I am not. The greatest theological truth that anyone will ever discover is there is a God and it is not me. And so I'm going to trust you because you are all powerful and I am not. I just want to maybe try to give you just a physical illustration of this. In your bulletin, you've got this, you know, you've got your note sheet. Just describe your note sheet real quick. This is your object lesson today. You get to participate in this. And so here's what I want you to hear. The distance between the earth and the sun, from our earth to the sun, is 92 million miles, okay? 92 million miles. Now, if those 92 million miles for our purposes today was the thickness of this piece of paper, okay? So the thickness of this piece of paper equals 92 million miles. Everybody got their brain around this? Okay, nod your head up. Tell me, yeah, show me your, okay, good. Yeah, so 92 million miles right here. Then do you realize that the distance between the Earth and the nearest star would be a stack of paper 70 feet high? Okay, remember, 92 million miles, 70 feet high. Just for reference sake, the very peak of this ceiling is 30 feet, if memory serves correct. So we need two of these buildings on top of each other and a basketball goal. Okay, that's how you get to 70 right there. So that's just from here to the nearest star. The diameter of our little galaxy, we call it the Milky Way, okay, not the candy bar, but the galaxy, okay, Milky Way, the diameter of it would be a stack of paper 310 miles high. Are you starting to get just a little bit? Should we get everybody's paper together and see if we can get to this? Okay, can we get to 310 miles high in here? Okay, no, we can't. In our little galaxy, 310 miles high worth of paper in diameter is just a speck of dust in the entire universe that we can even know is out there. The book of Colossians over in the New Testament says that the Lord spoke all of this into existence through his powerful word. He sustains it all through his powerful word. So here's my question for you. Is that the kind of person you ask into your life to be your assistant, your consultant, or your Lord? Because what's an assistant? You pay them and they do what you ask. You just get it done. What's a consultant? Maybe in your business you've hired consultants. Maybe some of you have done consultant work, but how does consulting work go? I mean, you pay them and they come in, they tell you what they think you should do, and you get to decide whether or not you want to do it if based off of whether or not you think it's going to work out for you. That's how it works. And so many of us, whenever we go to the God of the universe, the one who holds it all together, that 310-mile stack high of paper just for our little tiny little galaxy, we go to him and we approach him like he's our assistant, you should do what I tell you to do, or a consultant of, yeah, I heard what you say, but I don't know that that's going to really work out for me. And we ignore him. And if you truly want to gain a heart of wisdom, you have to move him out of consultant, out of assistant. He has to be Lord of your life. To where you say to him, you know better than I do. And so even though this doesn't make sense to me, I'm going to obey it. Even though what you're doing right now makes zero sense in my life, I'm going to trust that you have a purpose for what's going on in my life right now. Because you're not my assistant, you're not my consultant, you are my Lord. Because you're the one who holds the universe. And that's not the person that you call, that you bring into your life, and then you say, yeah, don't call me, I'll call you. No, we trust in the Lord, and in all your ways acknowledge him. So two quick heart check questions to know if you're trusting. These aren't in your notes. If you want to scribble them down, go ahead. But here's heart check number one. Am I willing to do whatever God says in Scripture, whether I agree with it or not? Number two, am I willing to accept anything he sends, whether I understand it or not? Am I willing to obey whatever he says, whether I agree with it or not? And am I willing to accept anything that he sends, whether I understand it or not? That's trust. And trust is where we get to wisdom. How do we get wisdom? We fear God, we ask God, we trust God. God, why do we need wisdom? Well, because there's a lot of stuff going on. And because we know that our days are numbered. And how we live in between now and the final day is going to be determined by whether or not we walk in wisdom. And you can try to escape reality. You can try to laugh it off. You can try to numb it all you want. But reality is reality. That's the crazy thing about it. And it's there. And the true path to living a life well lived is the path of wisdom. It is more costly to not have wisdom than it is to pursue it. So bottom line today is this: wisdom is found by those most determined to find it. It's found by those most determined to find it. So be someone who is determined to find wisdom. Never give up in your pursuit. Never give up because it is worth it. And so my challenge to you this week is we're giving you just a simple tool. You know, there may be an area of your life where you're just like, God, I need some wisdom. And so we like to put things in front of us. We are people who like to see things tactile, be able to put our hands on them. And this little just card just says, God, give me wisdom too. And y'all have walked in today and you know exactly the areas of your life where you need some wisdom from God. And so I would just say, write it down. Put it somewhere where you're going to see it every day. And every time you think about it, just quote James 1:5 and then ask God for wisdom. God, I don't know what to do here. I'm trying to expand my business and I just don't understand. How am I going to do this? You know, we need to make hires, but I don't see the way that we're going to be able to fund this. How are we going to do this? You know, God, I don't know how to raise a teenager. I've never raised one before. Would you please give me wisdom? Help me, help me, help me. You know, God, we don't know what to do about our adult children and they're raising their own kids and we can see the mistakes that they're making, but good grief, we don't want to just like bombard in there with all the mistakes. Give us wisdom. Help us to know when to speak, not to speak. Okay? God, there's a conversation I need to have. It's going to be a difficult conversation. Give me wisdom. I need it. I need it. I need it. And you just pray and then you believe God's going to give you that wisdom. Pray that. Ask him for it. Receive it. Okay? So, he spoke all things into existence. He holds it all together with his powerful word. My question for you today is really simple. Is he acting as a consultant, an assistant, or Lord in your life? If you're already a Christian, you need to do an assessment and just go, how am I treating the creator of the universe? Am I treating him like a consultant or an assistant? Am I really submitting to him as Lord of my life? And if you can't answer yes to that question on the far side there, then today it's like, okay, what do I need to repent of? What do I need to apologize of, and where do I need to move forward on the path? But if you've never made a decision to follow Jesus and make him Lord of your life, the one who died on a cross, the one who is wisdom personified, the one who was buried in a grave and 3 days later rose from the dead, I mean, if you've never made a decision to follow him and make him Lord, oh my goodness, the beginning of wisdom will be to make him Lord of your life. And so if you've never done that, we want to invite you to do that today. And so grab a connection card, grab one of those welcome home cards and say, I'm ready to begin a relationship with Jesus. Hand it in to one of the ushers as you're leaving today and let's begin your journey, not escaping from reality, but walking in wisdom that comes from above. So God, we thank you so much that you have given us the gift of life. Help us to be people who look at what is now and what will be and learn to walk in wisdom in a way so that whenever that day comes and our casket is preaching our funeral, that people will look back and say, there is a man, there is a woman who honored the Lord with all of their life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Love y'all. Blessings on your head.